All right, in your Bibles, if you'll be there in Exodus chapter 20, we're dealing with the different commandments. There are 10 of them. Today we're going to look at number 7. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 14. Just very short verse, but one of the most power-packed verses that we had better listen to in all of the Word of God. Now, when you sin, you sin. When you violate the Word of God, there are always consequences, but I don't know of any that have any more consequences than somebody who violates this principle. The principle of no adultery. Do not commit adultery. Verse 14, the seventh of the commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, first impression is certainly focused on what you shouldn't do. Thou shalt not. But there's a lot more involved in it than that. There are some things we should do so that we do not do that. God is a God that is holy and faithful. Amen? Would you agree with that? God is holy and God is faithful. And did you know that God set up and ordained marriage, and He wants those two things in every marriage? Holiness and faithfulness in that marriage, because that reflects the Lord God. And when God ordained there to be a husband and wife, and it's not Adam and Steve, amen, it was Adam and Eve. It's not Eve and Eve and Steve and Steve, it's Adam and Eve. One man for one woman. The monogamous marriage for a lifetime. That's the way God designed it. God designed it that way. But in that relationship, which is so special to God, the design of Adam and Eve coming together as husband and wife, God expects there to be faithfulness and holiness. It's not just not doing that, but it's upholding all of marriage, which should help us to not violate that principle. Now, where was marriage made? Marriage was made by God in Eden. God ordained marriage. God wrote the book on marriage. God created all of those things, and then He crowned His creation on that sixth day by making man, and then taking from Adam's side, from one of his ribs, and making a woman, someone from him. And that was the first relationship, the order of marriage. God saw all of that was good. He looked at Adam. He let Adam name all of the animals as he came by. And then He said, there's one thing missing. Adam needs a companion. Adam is incomplete. And so I want to make a woman for him that will be his helpmeet. And God, our God, ordained marriage on that occasion. One of the very first things that the devil attacked in the Bible was marriage. And he started out by attacking Eve in that marital relationship that they had to destroy that good relationship that God had given them. And he did it by distorting the Word of God. And he's still up to that same lousy, sorry business. He distorts the Word of God, and he's trying by doing that to ruin marriages and to ruin one of the most powerful things God ever ordained, that is a good, strong Christian home. Nothing is more powerful than a good, strong Christian home. Nothing on the face of God's green earth. And so when he talks about all of these things and he warned them and you deal with all of that, you see some of the same parallels with what he is doing today And those parallels, when they are violated, those things that they violated and the things that are violated today can lead to adultery in the mind or the act of adultery contrary to the Holy Word of God. We need to build a marriage and make it what it ought to be in order to avoid adultery. Women, listen to what I just said. Men, listen to what I just said. We need to build a marriage so that it is the kind of marriage that would not lend in anybody in that relationship to go out and commit adultery. And God is very clear about that. We read the Old Testament laws about adultery. Let me tell you, they were strong. I mean, they were strong, and God came down hard on it. He was clear about it as he mentions the law. He talks about it in our text. He talks about it in other places in the Word of God. There are always lessons for us to learn about that. And by the way, when he says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," he's not only implying that's a general rule, but he's implying that you, as a believer, as a born-again person, can commit adultery. You say, can a saved person commit adultery? Yes. A born-again person can commit adultery. Should they not? Of course they shouldn't. But the point is, they can. And he is telling us, watch out, be careful, be very careful. That's why he says, watch out with your eyes, men, especially about lustful looks. Watch out about what you see and what you're looking at. He says, be careful about those things. Watch out about what we might call innocent flirtation. There is no such thing as innocent flirtation. If you're flirting around as a married person with someone else, then friend, you're asking for trouble. God says, don't be doing that. It's implied in the Word of God. Inappropriate touching. You have no business touching another man's wife or vice versa in an inappropriate way. You have no business doing that. We need to be very careful about our touching and about our hugging. Now, we're sort of a bunch of huggers at this church, but you better limit that, and you better know that you're in control of that. And if you men start hugging too much, I'm going to call you on the carpet. If a woman comes, I've had to do that in the past in some churches. But we have to be careful about that. Because you can lead and lend somebody to opening the door to commit adultery. We have to be very careful about what we say. One comment stated in the wrong way can open the door for a woman or a man to say, hey, I believe I can walk through that door. And the next step leads to something worse, and the next step to something worse, and the next thing you know, you're having an affair, you're all wrapped up in it, and you're involved in an adulterous relationship. Now, you singles, don't go to sleep on me. I'm going to give you something to chew on in a minute. God warns in His Word about immorality. We don't have time to go to it, but if you would go and take time to go to Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 18. God lists a whole list there of bad things that when he gets through with it, he says, these things are abominable to me. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? Would you agree that abominable is a pretty strong word? When God says they're an abomination to me, they're abominable. And all but one of those verses in that chapter deals with some kind of immorality or sex sin. The only one it doesn't deal with is offering a child to Molech, and I mentioned that last week, but he puts it all in the same category. All those other verses, he deals with everything, incest, all of that. He deals with animals. He deals with everything in the world. And he says, these things are an absolute abomination to me. And one of those things he mentions is adultery. Fornication. God says it's an abomination. Now, we ought to be cautious. Be careful. How long should we be cautious? As long as you live. You see, it doesn't matter how old you are. You will face temptation of one kind or the other. You're going to face it. It may not be so much in the physical realm. It may be a lot in the mental realm, but you're going to face temptation. David was 47 years of age when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. 47. And he had every reason not to do that. But David chose to do that. The results of David's sin, he faced some of them immediately. He faced it through four of his children, and he faced it for the rest of his life. You say, but God forgave him. Yes, but the scars never went away. They never went away. I'm telling you, with every sin, there's consequences. And I'm telling you, with the sin of adultery, there are consequences. Nobody in the world may know it but you and whoever you were with. Nobody but you and them and God. But in your conscience, in your mind, there will be regret. There will be guilt. There will be that feeling the rest of your life. It will be one of those things you say is one of the things I'd like to rip out in the past, but I can't do it. It's a very serious thing. It's a very serious thing. David made the wrong decision. At any age, we have to be careful. Temptation never really goes away. In 1 Kings chapter 15, don't turn there, but in verse 5, he's talking about David, and he said he left us a great legend. He was a great legend. He left us a lot of things to copy. He was a man after God's own heart. Save this one thing in the matter of Uriah. You say, well, that's just because he had Uriah killed. No, it's the whole deal. Uriah's wife, which led to another sin, and he had Uriah murdered. He said he was a good, godly man, but he messed up here. And God never let us or David or anybody else forget about it. He forgave him. He went on and used him. He could go on serving God. But there was something missing that I guarantee you he wished had not been missing in his life. So we have warnings, many warnings in the Word of God over and over in the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, again and again and again and again. God says, watch out. Watch out. Be careful about being around the loose woman or the prostitute or the person who is immoral. In Proverbs 21:14, the mouth of a strange woman, that means an immoral woman. Somebody who is yielded to sex, or maybe a prostitute, or somebody who is looking to have an affair. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. Men, for God's sake, understand that. It is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. God abhors that. And if you fall into that pit, it's a deep pit. Deep pit. Some pits are shallow, but this one, my dear friend, is a deep pit. He warns, he says, watch out the lips of a woman that is immoral, because her lips may be like honey, but it turns into sand, it turns into gravel, it turns into bitterness after the fleeing and after the occasion. It turns that way. He warns men, he warns women, he warns everybody. Don't be given to that. Don't do that. Now, what did Jesus have to say about adultery? What did Jesus have to say about adultery? Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and drop down to about verse 27. And let's just see what Jesus said. We know what the Old Testament said. We know how serious it was. We know the warnings in Leviticus, Exodus, Proverbs, other places. But look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. And he said a lot here. He said in verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. And that's true. That's what we've just been reading about. But I, Jesus, say unto you, that whosoever, now boy, what's this? He's going to plow real close here. He's going to amplify that thought. He's going to show the true heart of the meaning. But I, Jesus, say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, men, are you listening? Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed what? Adultery with her already where? In his heart. And that's where the problem is anyway. You say, well, I just can't hardly accept that. Well, take it up with God. That's what God said. It's very clear. Jesus is speaking here, and he says that this is a radical thing. And he goes on to suggest some radical action. It is so serious, he says in verse 29, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. In other words, get rid of whatever it is that is causing you to do this. Whatever it is, pluck it out, get rid of it, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. You'd be better off to be blind and go to heaven than to be a sinner who never gets saved and lives a life of immorality. And so he says, whatever it is that's keeping you from being saved, whatever it is keeping you from living right, whatever it is that's keeping you from doing the right thing or might lead you to adultery, get rid of it. Get rid of it. And so he's talking about the man's eyes. And he says, as you look, the first look might be the temptation. But when you glare, and when you gaze, and when you look the second time and keep looking, and then your mind goes to work, my dear friend, God says you have committed adultery in your heart already. Pretty serious stuff. And he backs it up by saying, get rid of it. What do you mean, preacher? Well, how would we do that today? If you have any books anywhere that lead you in sexual immorality in your thought life, you better get rid of them. Penthouse, Playboy, whatever the rest of them are. All of those things, get rid of them. If you are a person that has magazines or internet sites, boy, that's one that is getting more people in trouble. I had a friend of mine who was a multimillionaire who gave missionaries and people money left and right, who got hooked on that stuff and wound up in child pornography and had to go to prison. A well-known man. If I called his name, some of you would know him. He started out with this mess on the internet, just playing with it. You better watch the kind of movies you watch, the kind of movies you go to. We don't really need probably to support Hollywood too much anyway. Some of you got that, some of you didn't. But I wouldn't frequent those places. It only puts more money in their coffers. We need radical action. Television, HBO, Cinemax. You pipe that stuff in on AT&T Uverse and all of these other dish network and all that, and you have all that junk. Listen, I'd rather hook up a commode to my living room and let it run for a little while than to open up HBO, Cinemax, and all that filth and trash that comes in with the language that goes with it. Get rid of the stuff. Give that money to the church. Amen? Amen. Cut back on it. He says, pluck it out. Get rid of it. That's all he's saying. Eliminate the source. The psalmist said, I will set my eye on nothing, or set before my eye nothing that is evil. I'm not going to do it. What good admonition. Now, God says these things can hurt the marriage. Let me tell you, that many times is the problem of your intimacy. It all goes back to this. And it's not only men, it's women too. Now, God's intention for the marriage. Look at it, stay in Matthew 5, verse 31, 32. He says, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. You remember Moses allowed that, and God was saying that because of their stubbornness, you allowed that. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving, one exception, saving for the cause of fornication, and that's, we get our word pornography from that Greek word porneia, and that's what that word means, fornication, and it's talking about immorality, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now, the purpose of the document, the writing of divorcement, back then was not to be given because the woman had committed adultery. It was given because the man was stubborn, and he would divorce her, and he would write her a bill of divorcement to show that she had not committed adultery. And so she was free to go and remarry in that particular situation. He gives some more stipulations. We don't have time to go into all of that. But he's very firm with the realization of divorce and the grounds for divorce, what would be there. And so that certificate of divorcement that they gave, and by the way, like men, just like depraved men, these religious leaders used that to mean it didn't matter what she had done or hadn't done, they could give her a bill of divorcement. She burns a biscuit, she's out of here. If she didn't make the bed upright, she's gone. She didn't clean the house right, you just write it out and say, that's it, you're gone. And they justified it and said, well, we have this bill of divorcement. That was never the intent of it. The whole purpose behind it was to say, I'm not going to live with her, therefore I'm writing a bill of divorcement to free her up. She has not committed adultery, and I want that to be something that is known. That was the whole purpose behind that. Now, go to Matthew 19, if you would, please. I need about a month to preach on this. I won't take it today. So, Matthew chapter 19, and look at verse 3, beginning with verse 3. Matthew 19, verse 3. Here come the religious Pharisees talking to Jesus. They're always trying to trap him. And in verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, Matthew 19, 3, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Going back to that bill of divorcement. And he answered, he always had an answer, didn't he? God always has an answer. And he said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Did you get that, folks? And said, for this cause, let's go back to the original purpose, the book of Genesis, the intent of God, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave, be welded and glued together to his wife, and they two twain shall be what? One flesh. That's God's ideal, that's God's original, that's God's plan, one man for one woman for a lifetime. That is God's plan. Wherefore, they are no more two, but twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. How many of you believe that's the truth? Say amen. Amen. That's in the Bible. That's there. That's God's ideal. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? Why did Moses allow that? He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. That was never God's intent. They were hard-hearted and stubborn, and some of the men were not going to stay with their wives, and to give them the liberty to remarry, he gave that and permitted it. And so he said in verse 9, here it is, and I, Jesus, say unto you, whosoever, anybody, shall put away his wife. Now watch the exceptive clause. Except it be for fornication. And that could be realizing the premarital relationship was not, she was not honest with him, or vice versa. And also extramarital affairs. It takes in both. Premarital, extramarital, fornication. And so, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, except it be for that, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. God gives one exception to to the situation of divorce that we know of in the Bible that is crystal clear, and that is the acceptive clause of adultery. And so he says you do not have to divorce, but that may be one of the things, because God is holy and God expects faithfulness and God set up the marriage holy and faithful. That is one thing that God may understand and accept. Now, I know that's controversial and some will not agree with that, but that's how I read it, that's how I see it, that's what I believe the Bible says. And there are a heap of conservative Bible scholars that believe this is exactly what it said. And that may be the case. It doesn't say you have to. Now, how did Jesus deal with people that had committed adultery? I think we better not forget that. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And let's just see what's going on here. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 3. Now, here's Jesus. And here's this same religious crowd. Why is it that the religious crowd, sometimes even Christians, are the meanest, hardest, most vindictive, most judgmental people on the face of the earth? We're supposed to love people. We don't agree with their sin, but we're supposed to love them. We are little Christ, not in deity, but we are to be like him. So let's see how he was. John 8:3, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, publicly, out in front of everybody, they say unto him, Master, those hypocrites, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? And by the way, that was the way they handled it back in the Old Testament. They handled it that way. Now Moses in the law said that. And then verse 6, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. That was their whole motive, their whole purpose. I love this. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Jesus just stooped down and started writing. Now, I don't know what he wrote. Neither do you, neither does anybody else. But we have some ideas, perhaps. But Jesus stooped down and wrote with his finger. Now, here's this woman caught in the act of adultery. By the way, where's the man? And how, I think they set it up. They didn't bring the man, they just brought the woman. Under the law, the man was supposed to be stoned too, not just the woman. Both parties are guilty when immorality is committed. So, when they continued, verse 7, asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, I like this, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. You see, the law said the one who found them, the one who was the accuser, was the one who was supposed to throw the first stone. And then the rest lined up, who were compliant with that and said, yeah, we're witnesses, we believe that's true, and they were to cast the rest of the stones. And so Jesus said to them to cast the stone, they that are without sin. And look what he said. They heard it being convicted by their own conscience, verse 9. By their own conscience went out one by one. Watch how they did it, one by one. Beginning at the eldest, the oldest. Why the oldest? Did you ever wonder about that? Even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in his midst. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And who leaves first? The oldest man. You know why? He knew he had committed more sins than anybody else in that crowd. He had lived longer. And then the next one, and the next one, and the next one. They knew that they were sinners, and they knew probably, if no other way, maybe not physically, but in their mind, they too at some point had committed adultery. And I would venture a guess that everybody in this room, at least if not physically, and some of you have committed adultery physically, that would be true of some in this building, but those who have done it in the mind, I would say that probably everybody here is guilty. We're all sinners. You say, well, I've never. You think about it. Go back through your childhood days all the way to this present hour. But I'll tell you one thing. Whatever he wrote, they didn't like. And they got up and got out of there. They were all sinners. Now, does that mean Jesus says we can sin and do that and he's just going to pat us on the back? No. Verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Did he stop there? No. What did he say? Go and sin no more. He said, I forgive you, and this is wrong, and don't be living that kind of life. You call me Lord, that means you understand that I'm the Savior. Now, I don't condemn you. I am going to die for that sin, but don't make it a practice. Go and sin no more. Don't live that kind of lifestyle. Well, there's some other things about it. Will us be able to touch on them? You shouldn't commit adultery because of how it will affect the home and all of that, but the spirit's purity. Here's the thing. Your body is the temple of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? How many of you knew that? I mean, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. You know your body is the temple of Jesus Christ. What does it mean? It means that when you got saved, the Holy Spirit moved into your body. And he never leaves. In the Old Testament, he would leave and come back, leave and come back. In the New Testament, he does not. He lives in our temple. Now go back and think about the temple. And the Greek word there says it this way. The Greek word is strong. It says he lives in the Holy of Holies. Not just the temple, not the outer court, but in the Holy of Holies. What was in the Holy of Holies? Who appeared there? There was the mercy seat and all of that, but that's where the Shekinah glory was. And here's what we do. You have a body. The Holy Spirit lives in your body. And the Scripture says, if you commit adultery, you have taken Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, into that relationship. That does not make him impure, but you have involved him. You have associated him with that. You have taken him into that relationship. Listen to me, teenagers. If you have premarital sex and you're saved, you're taking Jesus into that relationship. Listen to me, people who are saved. If you're saved, born again, and you're in a marriage relationship and you go out on your mate and you have an affair and you are involved in sexual relationship, you drag the Holy Spirit into that relationship. Check it out. It's right there in the Bible. Now let me ask you, do you think that's serious? Wow. And don't forget, you don't have to be guilty of the act. It can be up here. The Holy Spirit's still living in your heart, your Holy of Holies. And if you allow pornography and filth and magazines and junk and all of that to enter into your life, you're dragging the Holy Spirit into that. God says, I don't take that lightly. I don't take it lightly. There's another principle. I'm about finished. For those of you that are getting nervous, love your neighbor. It violates the principle of loving your neighbor. You remember Jesus summarized the law in two things? He said, number one, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and all of that. If you do that, you're not going to violate those first three or four. And then the others are all relationships, steal, lie, bearing false witness, adultery. What is that? He says, the other one is summarized this way, love your neighbors yourself. If you love your neighbor like you love yourself, you're not going to monkey around with your neighbor's mate or your neighbor's spouse. It violates the rule of God's word. I wish I had time to go to Ephesians 5 and talk about this. But let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you one of the problems that leads women and sometimes men. Though it's wrong and God never endorses it and there's never an excuse good enough, But it lends that way. It is when your marriage is not what it's supposed to be. Ladies, you're supposed to take care of your husband's intimate needs. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Sure. And men, you are supposed to meet your wife's needs for security. They need security. Men need touch and all of that, believe it or not, but they need security. You need to tell your wife you love her. You need to buy her something every once in a while. You need to send her a card once in a while. You need to say to her, honey, I appreciate everything you're doing. I love you. I appreciate you. You don't need to be bad-mouthing her 24/7, 7 days a week, all the time. You didn't do this. You didn't do that. You didn't do the other. Nothing's right. Everything's wrong. That's not right. You need to find all the good, wonderful things and brag on her. And wives and husbands, the Bible says you need to be intimate, and the only time that you're not to be involved in that, and I know that sometimes there are physical things, and I'm not getting into all of that today, but as a general rule, what he is saying is you should not fail to be intimate with one another, and the husband has the power over his body's wife, the Bible says, and vice versa. You're not to fail to take care of those needs except it be for prayer and fasting. And that is another form of fasting. Rather than doing without food, you do without intimacy because you come together, you agree. And he says, don't do it very long because you open yourself up to temptation that you cannot handle. And so one of the best ways to prevent committing adultery is have a good marital relationship. And for husbands and wives, they should be quitting and drawing a line on your territory, and this is my money and this is your money and all of that kind of baloney. Listen, God says you are one. You say, well, you got a 50-50 marriage. Yeah, you're split right down the middle. 50-50 split. It should be 100% in both directions. Now, for me to follow God, what should I do? Do what Joseph did. Can it be done? Yes. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. There's no temptation taken you, but what God says, I provided a way of escape, and we're able to escape those temptations, whatever they are, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the classic example of that is Joseph. You read about him in Genesis 39, where Joseph had every opportunity to commit adultery with a beautiful woman, Potiphar's wife, and she was after him, and he had a choice to make. I'm going to get in trouble either way, he said, but I'd rather be in trouble with man than to be in trouble with God. Now let me ask you something. Did God honor that decision? Why, yeah. And God, he went to prison. He said, I did right and went to prison. Most of us quit coming to church because of that. I did right, God, and things didn't work out for me. Joseph went to prison. He just kept trusting God. God elevated him, made him the second man in the whole kingdom because he did right. Do right. If the stars fall, do right. Let me tell you something, friend. There are great consequences with premarital and extramarital immorality. We need to be careful with that. And God honors his word, and God honors marriage. And the only exception is in Matthew chapter 19. Let's stand, please. Head is bowed. Every head is bowed. I want to ask you this question. How is your family? Husband, wife, listen, don't be thinking about where you're going to eat and what you're going to do this afternoon. That's a trick of the devil during an invitation. Think about what the message was, what God's saying to you. How is your marital life? How's your marriage relationship? If there's something wrong, you need to get it right. You need to have a happy, wonderful marriage. Husbands, some of you need to come to the altar today, get on your knees and say, God, I hadn't been the husband I should be to my wife. And I need to correct some things. I've been too mean, too harsh, too hateful. Some of you wives need to say, I've been sort of mean and not kind to my husband. I've been sort of taking it out on him. We're having a war. Listen, you need to come to the altar and say, God, forgive me. I got to get this straightened out. It leads to no good. It leads to bad things. It may drive you to step one, two, three, and four on down the line. That's so important. Have a strong, loving, wonderful home in marriage. And then if there's anything anywhere in your life that could lead you in that wrong direction, that you're coddling, that you're giving place, one of those strongholds, a foothold, a toehold, then by God's grace, make it right today. But I'm here to tell you, God will forgive you of every sin you've ever committed, friend. You say, it's too late for me. I already committed adultery. God won't save me. Oh, yes, He will. He saved that woman. He'll save you no matter how deep you've gone into sin, no matter what you've done, and He'll forgive you. There may be some consequences, but oh, thank God, He'll forgive you, and you can go to heaven, have a wonderful life. Go and sin no more. May God help us. Father, thank You for the pure Word of God, the simple Word of God. May it meet our needs today. May our husband-wife relationships be what they should be. May our homes be what they should be. May we have pure literature and pure things surrounding us. May we be very careful. Lord, help us to be what we should be. There's somebody here without Christ. I pray they'd be saved in Jesus' name. Amen. While we sing, may God help you to come.